Allow me to begin with prayer. Almighty God, by whose spoken word all things came into being, speak to us today through our worship of you that we may be inspired by your Holy Spirit and drawn to follow and proclaim Jesus Christ as our Lord. In his name I pray. Amen. My wife, Laura, is a regular volunteer at our lovely memorial park just down the road from St. Martin's. More specifically, she and a group of other wonderful women spend a great many hours digging in the dirt, hauling it in wheelbarrows, sifting it into small containers, planting and nurturing seedlings and preparing them to be transplanted in various places around the park, along with raising young ones into plants that can be sold to help benefit and promote continued beautification of our community. Now, after looking at our gospel lesson for this week and doing a bit of background work, I found the old adage to be true that the more things change, the more they remain the same. Prior to the COVID pandemic reaching the Houston area, Laura and her pals planted hundreds of seedlings. Weekly, sometimes several times a week, they would gather in Memorial Park's greenhouse to care for those babes. But when the shutdown came, the access was closed and months went by without a check. Now, this past Wednesday, I met up with Laura as she was loading dozens of flats of these plants into the back of her car. You see, in the absence of regular care and attention, weeds had snuck in and mixed themselves among the beautiful plants. Large batches have landed in our carport, where my wife Laura at our house and others in their homes will now meticulously go about separating the weeds from the flowers. Now that's good for Memorial Park, but and if you listen closely to our gospel lesson today, that is, thank God, not the way God's kingdom works. Let me explain where I'm headed with a little bit of background. My hunch is that we've all had this kind of experience, either when you were a kid or got into a scuffle with another kid, or if you're trying to bring an end to bickering of two kids, perhaps under your care. And once called out, there's almost an immediate attempt to justify or to blame. You hear things like, well, she started it, or it's not my fault, or he hurt my feelings, et cetera, et cetera. It's funny, isn't it, the variety of ways that we deal with our own wrong behavior, our own sinful behavior. We blame, we deny, we ignore. Sometimes, on those rare occasions, we do find those who humbly admit their fault and learn from their error and begin again. I've told you before, unapologetically, that I'm a big fan of crime dramas that end well. And I say that because not all of them end well. But almost without fail, I'm never disappointed if I tune in to an episode of Law and Order, and not only the original one, but all the spinoffs as well. Some of you who are members of St. Martin's will remember that the man who played the lead character in the first of the series for 20 years, actor Sam Waterston, was part of a Lessons and Carol service we had here a few years back. And before coming out to worship, we circled up as we normally do, and I looked at our teen acolytes just before we prayed, and I said, now don't mess up today, because if you do, here's a guy, and I pointed at Sam, here's a guy who can have you arrested and tried and convicted and sent to jail in an hour. And Sam smiled and said, actually, 43 minutes if you include commercials. That's the way I like justice. The bad guy or gal gets caught, the gavel drops, and off they go, justice done in less than an hour. When we say our Pledge of Allegiance, one of the things that we hope for is liberty and justice for all. I hate it. I hate it when the court system seems to let the bad guys off, but when they get them, there's part of me that loves to see those criminals put away. when it comes to taking out the bad guys, be they hardened criminals or pesky weeds. I like it when the offending party is dealt with swiftly and justice is meted out and without much mercy. Sometimes I love opening my Bible, reading what it has to say. But there are times when I read a passage and I just want to turn the page and not think about it, where Jesus' words don't actually match up with what I think the way things should be. And that's certainly the case in our gospel lesson today, where Jesus' words about just desserts don't really line up with my way of thinking. If you listen closely to the gospel lesson that Chad read a moment ago, you hear that Jesus gives us two images, tells us some things about planting and harvesting in God's kingdom. First, he tells us something about the good seed. And if you tuned in last week, I talked a little bit about the good seed in the sermon last week. The good seed are those who respond to God's grace and follow Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. Now, Jesus in today's gospel acknowledges that mixed in sometimes among those good seed are weeds, ones he calls the sons of the evil one. Good enough. I'm certainly with Jesus there. And now Jesus knows that most farmers do not want weeds mixed in among their wheat. And so their tendency will be to rip them out of the ground to be burned. Again, Jesus speaking my language. But just when I think Jesus thinks just like me, he says something that turns my own way of thinking completely upside down. Jesus' way of dealing with weeds is altogether different from the ladies who tend the seedlings at Memorial Park. He says that sometimes the problem in ripping up the weeds, also known as the tares or the darnel, is that until everything is full grown, it's hard to distinguish baby wheat from baby weeds. So Jesus advises waiting until everything is fully mature. Now, the second thing Jesus says is that the wise farmer who has waited until just the right time to pick the wheat and the weeds will then separate the good from the bad. The good, who are the children of God, will, he says, shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The bad, however, will be thrown, we're told, into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I'd like to back up and suggest there is also a twofold message of Jesus to us today, right now, in July of 2020. And let me work backwards. First, I'm going to agree with Scripture. There will be a final judgment. Throughout the Bible, it's clear that those who choose to receive the mercy and grace and love of God found in Jesus Christ will be welcomed into God's kingdom. There are those, however, who will refuse. Those who will say, "My will, not thine," to God, and to whom God then has no choice but to respond, "Then thy will, not mine, be done." We're told in 1 Timothy 2:4, it is God's will that everyone would be saved. It was Jesus' hope that when he was lifted up on that cross, that all men and all women would be drawn to him. That's from John 12:32. But not everyone wants a Savior. And not everyone is drawn to the love of God in Christ Jesus. There are some souls, in C.S. Lewis's words, who in the end will lock the doors of hell from the inside. His gift of freedom extends to us even beyond the grave. But if we refuse God, the teaching of Christianity is clear, then he has no choice but to refuse us. So one lesson for us here today is that there will be a final judgment, and we're called to ready ourselves for that judgment by living as children of God through the grace of Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. But there's a second lesson for us here. And it is that we, you and I, have no right to judge the hearts of those around us. We have no authority to determine those who are wheat and those who are weeds. You and I are simply not qualified to make, to use Queen Elizabeth I's words, windows into men's souls. Jesus was clear there would be a final judgment, but he was also clear that we humans have no place in judging our fellow humans. Do not judge, or you too will be judged, he said in his Sermon on the Mount. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. Now, I need to pause here and say what Jesus was speaking about here was not the kind of day-to-day judgments that we all must make. Many people have misuse this little verse to excuse all kinds of aberrant behavior. If we see a parent mercilessly beating a child, then our judgment should call on us to stop them. If we hear someone making a racial slur, we don't turn a blind eye or laugh along. We do not and should not let criminals run free. All things may be permissible in America in the way of free speech and liberty, but not all things are good for society. Yes, at times we must judge between right and wrong and choose how to act appropriately. But what we cannot do is make a moral judgment on someone's general goodness or badness. We cannot determine where someone stands in God's eyes. While we can certainly claim some things as sins and some things as saintly, we have no right to determine in the end who is the sinner and who is the saint. Why? Well, allow me to pitch you a few reasons. First, because we just do not know the saint from the sinner until the curtain goes down at the end of the last act. This is what our lesson says. The problem in our determining who is wheat and who is weed is that it so quickly leads us to self-righteousness, in a sense, self-godness. We're playing the role of God. Sir Stafford Cripps served as Chancellor of the Board of Trade in Winston Churchill's governing coalition. He was a strict Calvinist who wore his religion on his sleeve. Cripps let everyone know that he was an unwavering teetotaler and an uncompromising vegetarian. He even gave up cigars as an example to the people of England of what sacrificing for the war cause really meant. Churchill, on the other hand, as many of you know, he loved cigars. He drank hard liquor. He often slept in the nude. He was known to have pretty rough temper. He was also a profoundly Christian man who worshiped in our Anglican tradition. One day during a recess, Cripps stood up and left the cabinet room erect and kind of oozing righteousness. And Churchill looked him up and down, turned to the other cabinet members and said, "There, but for the grace of God, goes God." The problem with self-righteousness is that it can drive us to deny our own sin and thus blind us to our own need of God. There are some sins we commit that are open and blatant. They're there for everybody to see. But there are others that probably no one sees but God and ourselves. And while I wish I could, even as a priest, even as the rector of St. Martin's, I'd love to say that I'm without sin, but I cannot say that. I can, however, take hold of Paul's claim that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And I would bet if you're honest, you're part of this fraternity as well. Thank God, God is not like Sir Stafford Cripps. He waits and he's patient and he's merciful and he's loving. We're not qualified to judge because often we're not patient or merciful or loving. We want justice for all, but usually on our terms. But when I really think about it, what I want is God's justice for all. For I too am guilty. And it is in that guilt that I find the grace and mercy of God to be such a precious thing. and a thing worth sharing. So a second reason for withholding our judgment of others is that in doing so, we may reach out to others, not with our justice, but with God's. We may begin to do unto others as we wish to be done unto. We may very well begin to love them, which is the chief characteristic of a Christian disciple. You know, if you're not a loving person, then it's likely the love of God does not dwell in you. I have shared this verse from this pulpit before, from the Victorian days, a wonderful collection of few words here. He drew a circle to shut me out, a thing to despise, a thing to flout. But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that took him in. But can I bring others into the circle of God's love if at the same time we cannot wait for ill to befall them or for God to toss them into the flames? No, God says we're to love all, everyone who comes our way, whether they appear to be saint or sinner. We're called to see others despite all unrighteousness and twistedness, as children loved by God. So we must understand our own corruption and twistedness before God. Yes, we can stand up for God and His righteousness and His kingdom, but we cannot stand over our brothers and sisters. We must stand with them, side by side, in the field, letting God determine who is wheat and who is weed. And a third and last reason for withholding our judgment is that we cannot begin to really comprehend the mercy and power there is in God's forgiveness. Truly, honestly, if all of your goods were measured against your bads, which way would the scales tip? I know I wouldn't want my scales revealed to the world. My bads far outweigh my goods. But when I enter the courtroom of Almighty God, His justice is not quite like that of, say, Judge Judy or the People's Court or Law and Order. He has every right to pass the death sentence on me. But then a defense attorney steps in the way. In fact, he stands in for me. His name is Jesus, and he says, I'll take this one's guilt. I'll take this one's punishment. And through the cross and the empty tomb, the gavel gently falls, sounding our forgiveness and our salvation. You just can't see, just can't tell what God is doing in someone's life. It is His will that all become wheat, that all are taken into His harvest. We're called to love everyone. Love everyone, even those we think may be the worst of weeds, and to do our best to take them into God's circle of love and life. Once there was a woman who lived in a little European village. She was a nurse and had devoted her life to caring for her neighbors. In the course of time, she died. She had no family, so the villagers decided to hold a fine funeral for her. But the village priest had to remind them that she could not be buried in the cemetery, for the only church in town was Roman Catholic, and the woman had been a Protestant. The villagers protested, but the priest held firm. It wasn't easy for him because even he had been nursed by her at one time. Nevertheless, the canons of the church were clear. She would have to be buried outside the fence. The day of the funeral arrived, and the whole village accompanied her casket to the cemetery where she was buried outside the fence. That night, after dark, a group of villagers went back and moved the fence. Yes, there will be a final judgment. We will have to answer to God for how we have responded to His grace and love, for how we've lived our lives. But that judgment belongs to God and God alone. In the meantime, we're called to live side by side, some wheat, some weeds, but only God knows who is who. God willing, my life will not be judged by the courts of our land, but by the one who is constantly drawing larger and larger circles, seeking to move the fence more and more to take us in, to include us in his family. That, my friends, is God's justice for all. Amen.